To take your Bibles, please, and turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, I'll be reading verses 1 through 8, as just before Pastor Nate comes to speak to us today. But Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me."
Good morning.
Morning.
If you received a bulletin this morning, you should have also gotten one of these inserts in your bulletin as well. If you didn't get one of these, it's because it's on the floor in the lobby and fell out of your bulletin. But this, we can provide you with another one in that, if that's the case. But it's a brief synopsis of each of the missionaries that we support and their field, and just some basic bare bones information about them. The idea behind this is that you could stick it in your Bible or put it on your refrigerator or something like that as an easy way for you to be able to pray for our missionaries on a regular basis. So if that's a tool that's helpful to you, please utilize it. If you want to have six or eight copies to put in all your cars and that sort of thing, we can provide you with that if you want. But this is just a tool for you to use as you see fit. I do want to draw your attention to Craig and Megan Beatty there. Megan was a part of this church. Her dad, Greg Davies, was a pastor here many, many years ago. Megan grew up here at that time, and then she's been a missionary with her husband, Craig, in Portugal for close to 10 years now. We are thanking God for their ministry there in Portugal, and as the card there says, we're praying for them as they transition from Portugal to a ministry here in the States, in New Jersey. So they're no longer missionaries, but they're continuing to work in a Christian school, and God's continuing to use them in that way, and we can keep on praying for them. Well, I thank you for the ladies from OGO coming out, and I do want to once again emphasize, if something that they talked about looked interesting to you, or you have questions about it, want to know how you could get involved in volunteering with their organization, please see one of the ladies out there in the lobby today. But we will be looking at our theme passage, Isaiah chapter 6, particularly Isaiah 6, 8 today. So if you haven't already, you can turn there in your Bible. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like this. It feels like a common situation in youth ministry. But you're part of a group of people, and the leader of the group asks for a volunteer. Like, would anybody be willing to pray for the meal? And what happens? The dreaded, awkward silence, right? Everyone doesn't say anything. Nobody volunteers. And then there's as that awkward silence grows a little bit, people are putting their head down, hands in pockets, or avoiding eye contact, or trying to look busy, faking a phone call, faking a heart attack, whatever needs to be done to avoid the awkward situation of having to pray for a meal, or whatever the, I need a volunteer for a game, or whatever the thing is, it happens often to me. And I'm assuming it probably happens to you guys as well in whatever group that you're in. Well, why does that happen? Well, there's probably a lot of different reasons that people have for not stepping up, not raising their hand. But it might be fear. It might be thinking that I'm not right for the job, or somebody else would be better for the job. Thinking, I did it last time, or I don't know how to do it, or I might look silly if I did it. Those are maybe some of the things that are going through people's mind when they're avoiding eye contact with me and not volunteering for whatever job. So when it comes right down to it, it's often easier to do nothing than it is to do something. And that might seem obvious, but it's easier to do nothing than it is to do something. And sometimes that's no big deal. When no one wants to answer a question in Sunday school, or no one wants to pray for a meal, or no one wants to be a deacon, or no one wants to change the baby's diaper, you know, those things are, you know, you can get past those things. But sometimes our lack of response has eternal consequences. Sometimes it's a much bigger deal. And in Isaiah chapter 6, we see one of those situations, a scenario where it has much bigger consequences. We're getting a glimpse of a vision that Isaiah is having. And in that vision, Isaiah hears that God has a job that he wants done. And we can see that right there in Isaiah 6, 8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" So God is looking for somebody. He's saying, "Who shall I send? Who will go for us?" That brings up two questions right off the bat. Where and to whom does God want him to go? And what did God want him to say? Well, first of all, God wanted him to go to the kingdom of Judah, which is part of the divided kingdom of Israel. And the time period he was at was a place where the king Uzziah had passed away. He had been king for 52 years. So he was the only king that most people knew. And he was a king who had obeyed God and been a good king. He had worshiped the true God. He had tried to follow law for himself. But unfortunately, his desire to obey God didn't translate to the people of Israel obeying God. The people of the kingdom of Judah continued to disobey God. They kept worshiping false gods and living sinfully. And then Uzziah died and passed off the scene. His son Jotham came on, took the throne, and he was also a good man. He obeyed God. He loved the law of God. He followed it to the best of his ability. But he was also a weak leader in that he did not pass that on to the people that he was leading, and they continued to worship false gods and live in an evil and perverse way. Finally, all of that caught up to the nation of Israel with the king Ahaz. Ahaz was Jotham's son, and he was evil. And he took his evilness to an unbelievable level. The Bible tells us that he took his own son and sacrificed him to an idol. He burned him in the fire to a false god. And not only did he worship false gods himself, but he encouraged it in the people. He set up altars to false gods all over the place and encouraged his people to worship those gods as opposed to the one true God. He sold the valuable things of the temple to bribe foreign leaders, and he closed the temple, boarded it up, and did everything that was evil in the eyes of God. Isaiah 1:4 describes the situation that was going on in the land. And it says, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged." So basically, you could sum all of that up by saying God is looking for someone to go to a culture that had once known God but had rejected him and was running headlong into perversion, sinfulness, and idolatry. That's the description of the culture that Isaiah lived in and that God was looking for a messenger for. That might sound a little familiar to you. And that's where Isaiah was. What did God want him to say to those people? Well, it was a nice, comfortable, politically correct message, like, live your best life now. Or, I'm okay, you're okay, we're okay. That was what he wanted him to. Obviously not. That is not what he wanted him to take to the people of Judah. He wanted him to go to them and to tell them, you are sinners, judgment is coming. So through the book of Isaiah, he's continually calling out the people for their sinfulness. God's wrath was turned against them because of the way that they had been living for generations now. And judgment is coming, both temporal and eternal for those people. God wanted them to hear that message and to hear that message clearly. He also wanted them to hear the message that a deliverer is coming. Isaiah has some of the most beautiful passages about the coming Messiah. Isaiah 9, verse 6 says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." So he was sending someone with a complete message of the gospel that there is sin, that there's judgment for sin, but there's hope. There's a coming Savior who will provide a way to escape that judgment. So it was a difficult message that he wanted him to take, but it was a message full of hope. So that brings us back to the question that God is asking. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? There are really two options, two ways to answer that question. One, here I am, send me. And number two is that awkward silence we talked about. The hands in your pockets, avoid eye contact kind of response. And really, that type of response is no. So one is, here I am, send me. The other is, no, not me. By not responding, you're saying no. My son Branston is 18 months old, and he's learning some words. And as is all too common with toddlers, one of the first words he learned was no. And, you know, sometimes it's amusing and cute and whatever, but sometimes it's pretty troubling the way that he says no in a defiant way to something that Jen or I tells him to do. And sometimes it's no, and sometimes, especially when his sister's picking on him, it's no. So he's got his two different no's, and we're all very comfortable with no. It comes natural to us to want to sometimes say no. And through the Bible, there are a lot of scenarios where people are called by God and say no. God tells the people of Israel to enter the promised land. No! He tells Jonah to go to Nineveh. No! He tells the rich young man, Jesus, speaking to the rich young man, tells him to sell all you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. No! And Jesus talks to his disciples about the cost of being a disciple, what is the reality of the gospel. And John 6:66 says, after this, many disciples turned back and no longer followed him. So basically, no! That's the option. And many times people take that option to either not say anything or to say, no, not me. Isaiah is different. He said, here I am, send me. Well, what caused him to say, here I am, send me? Why was he different than many other people that we see in Scripture and some of our lived experience? Well, there's several things that go into that response for Isaiah. And the first one I want to draw your attention to is that he saw God. And he saw God for who he truly is. We see that in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. He says in chapter 6, verse 1, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. So he noticed God's otherness. The fact that God is separate, that God is different, that God is set apart. So Isaiah saw that and observed it and recorded it for us. It says, the train of his robe filled the temple. And a little lower there in the passage in verse 3, it says, the whole earth is full of his glory. So he saw the glory of God. The absolute majesty and wonder of who God is, the creator of the universe. He saw the sovereignty of God. It talks about God being seated on the throne, and it talks about these amazing creatures who are there, who God rules over, in addition to ruling over the whole universe. So there's an interesting position here that the passage comes to where the king that they've known for 52 years is off the throne, and this new guy's coming on the scene, and we don't know what he's going to be like. And Isaiah sees, in this uncertain time, God is on the throne. God is sovereign. No matter what's taking place here on this earth, he is powerful and sovereign and glorious. And that does not change. Isaiah was struck with God's holiness. In verse 5, he says, woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips. So he sees that he's different than God. He's not holy. And the living creatures who are there are proclaiming over and over, holy, holy, holy. That God is totally without sin. He is perfect in all his ways. And Isaiah sees that. And in a general sense, Isaiah is struck with God's power. That this is not something to be trifled with. When it talks about the room filling with smoke, the whole room being filled with the train of his robe, the foundations and the thresholds shaking, he was struck with the awesome power of God. So he saw God clearly, and then we see that he saw himself clearly. That's in verse 5, where he says, woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So when he saw God's holiness, he understood his sinfulness. He saw himself clearly, and he said, I'm a guilty sinner, and he understood that he was doomed because of that. His sinfulness caused him to be in peril. Luke 5:8 talks about an encounter of Jesus and the apostle Peter, where Jesus was fishing in the boat with them, and he caused them to have a miraculous catch of fish, where Peter realized that Jesus was God. And when that happened, it says, but when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. So when people come face to face with God, the reality of who God is, their sinfulness becomes apparent. And that's what happened to Isaiah. But that's not where it ended for Isaiah. After he saw himself, his situation, he was changed. Verse 6 says, "One of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for.'" So he was a sinner, but through the work of God, he was made righteous. He wasn't, this is a symbolic nature to this coal touching his mouth. It says there that his sin is atoned for. And in the New Testament, we're told the Son of Man came not to serve, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom, an atonement for many. So through the righteous sacrifice of Jesus, our righteousness is made possible. It's through his full payment for our sin that God can look on us as righteous. And so Isaiah here saw God, saw his sinfulness, and called out for a deliverer, and that deliverance was provided through the saving work of Jesus. Like Isaiah, many of us have come to a place where we've seen God in some sense. We've understood who God is. We've come to see our sinfulness, and we have understood that we need a Savior. And we've called out to Jesus to be that Savior on our behalf. We've passed from death to life. Praise God for that. What a wonderful thing that's happened to many of us. And it has transformed us and continues to change us and grow us. And that's an amazing thing to thank God for. That's what happened to Isaiah, and it motivated him to say, "Here I am, send me." So what keeps us from saying that? What stands in the way of us at times saying that to God? "Here I am, send me." Well, there's a pastor named J.D. Greer, and he's a part of the Southern Baptist Convention, and he wrote a series of articles fairly recently about that question. And in the process, he read a whole bunch of different missionary biographies and tried to distill down what were the reasons or excuses or difficulties that stood in their way, that they got past in order to follow the call of God upon their lives. And so he boiled it down to five different things, five basic reasons that people aren't willing to say, "Here I am, send me." And the first one is that they might say, "You have not heard the call." You might say, "God hasn't called me to do that. God hasn't called me to do much of anything." Well, if you haven't heard the call of God on your life, you're hearing it today. The New Testament is full of God's call for us to take the message of the gospel. Go to all the world and preach the gospel to all people. We're to be salt and light to our community. We've been chosen for good works, which he's appointed for us. We're supposed to be ministers of reconciliation. Those are commands for each and every believer, not just for missionaries or pastors. Each of us is supposed to be a minister of reconciliation. Each of us is supposed to be going into all the world and preaching the gospel to all people. So we're all called. Some of us are called to something more drastic. Some of you sitting here today might be called to go in a greater sense. And God's impressing that call on your heart. Charles Spurgeon was once asked, "Will the heathen who have never heard the gospel be saved?" And he warned, "It is more a question with me whether we who have the gospel and fail to give it to those who have not can be saved." How can we who have the good news not give that good news to other people? One of the labels that we have is that of an evangelical Christian. And the word evangelical means that we are people who evangelize. Sometimes I wonder if we can rightly wear that label. If we are Christians who evangelize, Christians who take the good news, are we evangelical? Well, you have heard the call. The call is clear in God's word to take that message. Another reason that people might have is that they're too busy for the call. It's possible to be too attached to work or hobbies or whatever that we don't answer God's call. Probably the more insidious way that this issue comes is in something called busy work. And I mentioned it before when I was talking about the who wants to pray for the meal tactic, or that situation, that people will sometimes look busy. Like, I can avoid this by busying myself with something else. It's kind of what Martha was doing in that story in the New Testament, that she was working, she was doing what she thought was important things, but the reality was there was something more important that God was calling her to. There was an opportunity to do something greater for the kingdom. So to listen and obey the call of God on your life is more important than any other duty or responsibility that you might have. A third reason that people give for not answering the call is money. Money keeps us from answering the call. And as is often the case with money, sometimes it's because we have too much money, and sometimes it's because we don't have enough money that we think we can't answer the call. For those who have too much money, the temptation is to store up even greater treasures, to get to the point where your possessions own you and you're unable to obey the call of God on your life. And with too little money, the temptation is to not have faith that God can do it, to not see how it's possible. I can't go on that missions trip. I can't pursue that career because how will I support myself? How will I support my family? How can God meet that need? We need to remember that everything is God's and he can give and take as he sees fit. So if he's calling you to do something, he will provide for you to do it. It might not be in the way that you think is most comfortable, the way that you plan, but he will provide for you if he's calling you to do something. And we have to believe and trust in him for that. The fourth reason that we see is that our comfort and safety are more important than the call. Comfort and safety are not promised to us as a follower of Christ. And sometimes we can be paralyzed by a desire to be comfortable and safe. We can even go so far as to congratulate ourselves as being wise and not putting ourselves in jeopardy because we're doing the safe thing. Sometimes God calls us to do something that is not safe, that's even dangerous. Going where God wants you to go and doing what God wants you to do, well, which is more risky? Going where God wants you to go and doing what God wants you to do, or disobeying the Almighty Creator of the universe? So when your option is to do what seems comfortable and disobey God, you need to reconsider the cost of that decision. A fifth excuse, reason that people give is a lack of knowledge, or thinking that you're ill-equipped to carry out the call. Well, there's several ways that I could respond to that. First of all, I tell teenagers this all the time. If you're saved, you know how to tell someone else how to be saved. If you've believed the gospel, then you can tell somebody else about the gospel. If it's happened to you, you can take that message to somebody else. So right there, that excuse is done because you can answer the call to take the gospel to somebody. But there is value in being further equipped. And thankfully, we all have access to God's word and you can read it daily and become more equipped. So there's one more reason that that excuse isn't good. Right after this hour, we have Sunday school. So go to Sunday school and become further equipped. And if you still feel that you need more equipping, there's Bible college, there's online education options, there's more ways to learn and to grow in your knowledge and ability to fulfill the call of God on your life. And sometimes you just need to jump in and trust in God and learn as you go and obey him and follow his call, even if you don't feel like you have all the answers. Because if you wait until you have all the answers, it'll never happen. Well, that brings us to consider, what does this mean for us on an individual level? What are our next steps as we look at what happened to Isaiah, how he responded, and consider what's happening in our own lives and our own hearts and how we're to respond to God? So my first question is, have you seen God? Have you seen your sin? And have you been saved and changed? If not, why not? Why not today? Each of us is a sinner in need of a Savior. And we need to come to a place where we humble ourselves and acknowledge that fact and move forward in the hope and joy that's found in being one of the followers of Christ. So if that is you today, where you wouldn't say, if you would say, I don't know where I stand with God, you can know today. You can be right with God. You can be righteous in his eyes because of the work of Jesus. And that question can be answered. Your heart can be at peace today. So if you don't know for sure, talk to me about it. Talk to Pastor Hickson about it. We want to take the time so you can know for sure where you stand with God and where you'll spend your eternity. Secondly, if you've seen God and you've seen yourself clearly and you've been changed, what are you doing with the call of God on your life? Are you saying no? Or are you a little more subtle with it, that you're just in that awkward silence? That God's calling you to do something, and you're kind of ignoring it. You've got your hands in your pockets. You're avoiding eye contact. Maybe you're in that mode of response. Or maybe you're ready to say, here I am, send me. Our constant prayer is that God would draw people out of our church to go do ministry. That God would see fit to raise people up from here to go. And maybe that's into our community in an increased way. Maybe that's the other side of the world. Maybe that's Michigan. A dark place like that. But God has called us. He is working in us. And we need to ask ourselves, where are we in response to him? Do we need to say, here I am, send me, and step forward with purpose? So the card that you have in the pew there is a great place for you to respond. If you want us to pray for you, put that down there. If you want to talk about it, how God might be working in your life, write down there that you want to talk to somebody about it. If you want to, you can just do something. You can just go out from here and do the thing that God's calling you to do. So think carefully today how God would have you to respond. If we can be a help to you in that, we want to be a resource to you in any way that we can. Well, let's stand together and pray. Heavenly Father, you are holy, you are sovereign, you are powerful. We acknowledge that this morning, and we want to be your people who are doing your work. I pray that we would be a body of believers who are fully surrendered to you, answering the call, that we would as one, be willing to say, here I am, send me. I pray you'd give us the strength to do that. Give us the ability to trust in you and to do something that might not be comfortable, that might be scary, that might push us beyond what we think we can do in and of ourselves. But I pray that you would give us the ability to do that through the power of your Holy Spirit, that as people come out from among us, that those who remain would be willing to support and pray and encourage and help enable those who have been called to greater ministry to do that, to carry out your call on our lives. So I pray all these things in your name. Amen.
Declare the glory of God. Night after night, they show forth His truth, but they cannot speak of sin's dead pain. That's why I'm committed to sing of His grace. Grace that is reaching to more and more. Grace overflowing has opened the door. Now the Savior calls to all who will hear. Repent of your sin. Salvation is
answer the call, right? You don't let that phone just keep ringing, 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 ringing. You're up and at it. You answer the call. The Lord's calling. You gonna let it just ring? Go answer. Go answer. Lord, we're hearing your call. Quite literally, we're reading it in your book. And we're seeing the illustration of Isaiah and others saying, here I am. They're picking up the phone and then responding. Lord, give us that courage. Give us that initiative. Give us a willing spirit. And Lord, may we put our excuses aside. Give us the grace by which we would say, here am I, send me. And may we go with this message of hope, good news, and salvation. Lord, help us to take some step toward that direction, an increased prayer life, increased giving, increased witnessing, increased burden. Give us that, we pray, today, in this month, and for the rest of our lives. In your name I pray. Amen.